Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What I want to do this evening is to read one verse, verse 9. And I just want to take 20 or 30 minutes, and I want us to kind of settle in. And I want us to think about the gift of grace that was in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now just recall to your mind what I had mentioned this morning, is that when we're talking about grace operating in our lives, corporately or individually, we're not talking about something that is dictated by our economic status. We know that because in verse 9, the Lord was rich and yet He gave, didn't He? He gave Himself. Whereas in verse 1 and verse 2, you have the churches of Macedonia, they didn't give out of riches. They gave out of their poverty. But in both cases, you have the grace of God operating. And that's the grace that we want to see. This passage, verse 9, is given as a reason, a motivating reason, on why the Corinthians should continue through and abound in the grace of giving that they had already committed to. But more specifically, verse 8, so that the proving of the sincerity or the genuineness of their love. Their response in the grace of giving was manifesting something that was genuine. And that was their love. Their love for the Lord and their love for the apostolic company, the men that were heading up this project, as it were, for the collection of the poor in Jerusalem. You'll notice in verse 9 that what we are supposed to see in this act of Him being rich, Christ, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich, what we are supposed to see in Him is grace. You'll see that here in verse 9 when it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that grace. You've tasted of that grace. You've seen that grace. You've been illumined to that grace. Well, what was the manifestation of that grace? What was seen? Well, He was rich and He became poor on our behalf so that we might be made what? We might be made rich. When it comes to grace, you can study grace. You could open up your Bibles. You could look at all the places where grace is mentioned. You could immerse yourself in that. You could become quite knowledgeable about grace. You could take all that knowledge and you could systematize it. You could put it together in little categories and you can try to come up with definitions and you can see those definitions. Somebody has defined grace as, of course, the traditional God's unmerited favor, but that leaves out something and that grace is active. Somebody has called grace benevolence in action. I think that's kind of a nice way to put it. So you can study it, you can categorize it, you can systematize it. You could theorize about grace. Well, what would that grace look like? How would it be handled? How would you know it? How would you see it? We could get together and we could have a roundtable discussion about grace. I could say, brother, what do you think about grace? And I could say, sister, what do you think about grace? And someone would say, well, I don't think that's what that means. And we just get together and pull our Bible ignorance, as it were, and have discussions over the round table and kind of support each other in that way. You could opinionize about grace. But you know, all that falls short. Because it's not the knowledge of grace, and it's not the systematizing of grace. It's not being able to put it in certain categories or certain theories of operation. It's not really having opinions about it. It's this question: is that grace in you? And is it living? Now, when you look at that and ask that question, is that grace in you? And is it living? Well, again, how do you find out what that is? Well, you can certainly open your Bible and you can do all that I just mentioned. But folks, if you want to see what the Word of God is supposed to look like in its activity, in its manifestation, in the midst of a lost and dark and dying world, how do you get to know that? Well, you look at the person who is the exegesis of God. Christ Himself, that Word made incarnate, is the communication of God to us. So if you want to know what that grace looks like, if you want to know how it operates and how it functions and whether or not that grace is working in us, then we just step back and yes, we look at the knowledge of it, and yes, we systematize it and opinionate, give our opinion on it, and we theorize about it, and we categorize it, and we put it in all these nice, neat forms. But when all that's done, I want to see what it looks like alive. And what I do is we look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was grace upon grace. The law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. And so this is what this is saying. He's saying in verse 9, now you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that grace is supposed to motivate the genuineness of our love. And having our love genuinely motivated, it prompts us by the grace of giving to be able to do in similar manner as what our Lord Himself has done. You can't do it exactly like Him, but you can have the same truth and the same grace operating inside of us. Now, what is going on here? Well, here's what grace looks like, verse 9. It looks like this. Though He was rich, there's the first thing. For your sakes, there's the second thing. He became what? Poor. Now this is grace. This is the grace of God operating in the man, Jesus. Though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. For what purpose? That through His poverty, not He be made rich, but we might be what? We might be made rich. Now, brethren, when I think about this, there is a boundlessness to this love that I can't comprehend. How about you? I can't comprehend possessing all things. The joy, the love that was between the Father and the Son for all eternity. I can't imagine that. The Bible calls that wealth and riches. I can't imagine Himself before His incarnate status. I can't imagine the beauty, the overwhelming joy, the infinite love, the knowledge and the possession of all things. No groaning, no sin. No grieving of the Holy Spirit. No suffering. I can't imagine to be in that type, as it were, and I'm speaking as a man and speaking foolishly, in that type of environment. Surely that would be great wealth, wouldn't it? In fact, even our Lord Himself talked about this. I want you to go back to John 17 and note what He prays there in that, what we call the high priestly prayer. When He is praying for Himself, He lifts up His eyes toward heaven and He said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As You have given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self," now note this, "with the glory which I had with You before the world was." What was that like? You know, we've been studying Genesis in our Sunday school. What was it like before in the beginning? And folks, what I know here at this point when Jesus prays this in John 17:5, there's something that the Son of God took upon Himself that was a different status, as it were. Not any less God or any less man, but something that was different before His pre-incarnate state, and yes, even before God Himself spoke those words for all the created matter to be created. Jesus is asking for the restoration of that glory, the glory that was associated with His own self. And He desired to be able to look upon that and the infinite glory and the majesty, and for that, whatever that is, I can't explain it, to be restored, as it were, to Him. He was wealthy beyond all measure. And the Bible calls God's person and His knowledge the riches of His grace, the riches of His knowledge, and that this knowledge in us is a treasure that He's given. Now, folks, if you were in that type of position, now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you were in that type of position, a position, Philippians 2 verse 6, of what the King James says, being in the form of God. If you are the possessor of all things and the true riches, not the temporal riches of money and houses and lands, the eternal riches, brethren, what would love look like to lay that aside? Could you do that? Could you, in the counsels of the Godhead, could you say to yourself, "All right, I'm rich, but God the Father is asking me to take on the form of a servant. He's asking me to become a man." to be clothed in an earthen vessel. He's asking me, as it were, to move from infinite wealth and glory to a relative state of poverty, which is what all we are compared to the wealth of God Himself. What is Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Saudi Arabia? What is all that wealth, as it were, compared to God Himself? It's like deep poverty. In Philippians 2, in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he did not use his status as a reason to excuse himself from this great sacrifice. What was that sacrifice looking like? What did the giving up of the riches to become impoverished look like? Well, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Folks, where was he born? There was no fanfare. There was only people trying to kill him. He was of the family and lineage of David, but that family had no wealth. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. Evidently, they were so impoverished, and because of their journey, and they were going to have to go into Egypt, that the wise men came and brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and I would imagine that that gold would have been used to what? To pay for the trip, get to Egypt, set up those things. He didn't have a closet of clothes. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He took on the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, there was even further impoverishment. He humbled himself. And folks, every act of God-glorifying obedience took him to greater and greater impoverishment. Until that day, he said, "The hour is now." Folks, do we understand that our Lord Himself, though He was rich, He became what? He became poor. Now, I don't think that in that passage that He's talking about material wealth. I think He's talking about the impoverishment of the giving of the glory and the essence, taking on humanity, humbling himself and coming to this earth, walking through this dark world, as it were, dealing with people, living his life, sleeping on the ground, being out there with folks, having people reject him, despise him, and now the hour has come. And you know what they're doing? They're mocking him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Would you call that wealth or poverty? They stripped the clothes off his back. You call that wealth or poverty? They scourge him till you can no longer tell that he's a man. Would you call that wealth or poverty? Folks, he just keeps going downward, doesn't he? What kind of love is that? What kind of grace is that? Folks, that is the operation of the nature of our great God. That is genuine love. But it goes even further than that. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. He was forsaken of his own beloved disciples. As it were, every member of his household forsook him. His own brothers and sisters did not believe on him. And it carried him all the way to the most degrading, humiliating death, when at the end, when everything is said and done, folks, he has what left? He has nothing left. He has not an article of clothing. He has none of the ones he loved. Mary was full of pain. John marveling, trying to take it all in. What does this mean? The Pharisees mocking him. The thieves on the cross scorning his every move. The darkness of the hour. Now, folks, he only has one thing left. Remember what he said? You're going to forsake me. But I'm going to be all alone, but I want to let you know I'm not alone. Who's with him? The Father's with him. That's all he has left. And do you hear that cry? Do you hear him say, my God, why have you? Tell me. That was the last thing he had. What kind of grace is that? What kind of love? Though he were rich, he became poor. This is what the grace of God looks like in its operations, that proves the genuineness of divine love operating. And when all was said and done, all was taken from him. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the what? The shame. And folks, I'll just read the sentence I wrote in my notes. It was that exchange that bought our wealth. His exchange, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, the operation of the grace that was in Christ, the gift of grace in Christ, that operation, though he were rich, he became poor. Why did he do it? For your what? For your sakes. Now, folks, that puts it on a different level. Even if we could comprehend the humiliation and the movement from wealth to taking on the form and likeness of a man and being made a bond slave, all the way to Calvary, to where the impoverishment of God forsaking God, even if we can understand all that, this is really hard to comprehend, Him doing it for us. We're the ones that broke His law. And He would have been entirely just to destroy us in hell forever and ever. But thank God for the grace of God. In other words, folks, what He did, He did it voluntarily with no coercion. He did it voluntarily even though it was going to cost Him a sacrifice. It was sacrificial. It took how much? All. The burnt offering was to be consumed all. And it was lavish. It was generous. Though He were rich, yet He became poor. And it was genuine love to unlovely people. Folks, I think if I were to ask you, are you lovable? You have any form of maturity about you, that is just a laughable question. We are not lovable, are we? And if you think you are, just ask some of us. We'll let you know. But folks, it is true that even though we might consider ourselves unlovable, we don't understand exactly how unlovable we really are. And He gave up all those riches and became poor for us, for the unlovely. And the result of that, folks, was this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The purpose of this was that through His poverty, I don't think He's talking about material things here, but through His poverty, the humiliation of Himself, the incarnation, the impoverishment, the poverty on the cross, the forsakenness of Jesus by the Father. He did all that so that you might have what? Everything. So you might have everything. So that you might be made rich. One of the church fathers wrote this about this passage. Christ was made poor that we through His poverty might be rich. He took on the form of a servant so that we might have liberty. He descended so that we might be exalted. He was tempted so that we might be overcomers. He was despised that He might fill us with glory. He died so that we might be saved. And He ascended to draw to Himself those lying prostrate on the ground through sin's stumbling block. In other words, folks, He became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Brethren, that's grace. And in a genuine believer, the meditation on those truths stirs up the grace to give. No matter what our economic status is, whether it be the churches at Macedonia, or whether it be the wealthy church at Corinth, or whether it be Christ who possesses all things. Folks, the grace operates in Christ as it is to operate in us. We are to die so that others may what? May live. And if we try to preserve our life, then we will gain no other life. But if that grace will operate in our lives, if we will yield to that grace, if we will know what that grace looks like, not only will we glory in it as we partake of this table, but we ourselves will enter into the operation of that grace, and it will live inside of us, and it will change everything about you. And we will see something in this congregation that is very rarely seen in the multitudes of church buildings in our nation. We will see the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's power.